We're going to concentrate on an expression that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he was speaking to a scribe or lawyer, as he's called in the Gospel of Matthew. It's found in verse 34 of this 12th chapter of Mark's Gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You know that this is the only time in the Bible that anyone was ever told how near they were to the kingdom of God. And it gives us an intriguing insight into what it means to be very close to getting to heaven. Here is a man who was almost there. And it would be very important for us to find out why the Lord Jesus Christ made such a vital disclosure to him. Interestingly, it would appear that this man was not fully on Christ's side when he first approached him. Matthew calls him a liar and says that he questioned Jesus, tempting him. Now, I know the word tempting can mean testing, but I think this man came to tempt and to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we were thinking of Jewish leaders who also sought to trip up Christ. There was tremendous antagonism to the Saviour. It just goes to show how blind man is to the truth of God. Man should never be antagonistic to Jesus Christ. It is a dreadful thing to fight against your Maker, to fight against one who is truly God. But this man, coming to tempt Christ, coming to, we think, trip Christ up, was pulled up short after he had asked this question. He wanted to know, which is the great commandment in the law? We want to find out. And the Lord Jesus Christ answered him in what we might say is a strange way, and yet an absolutely perfect way. He said, the first commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and understanding and soul and strength. And you ought to love your neighbour as yourself. And he says there's no greater commandment than this. And the man recognised the wisdom of Christ's reply. He realised that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking sense. And he acknowledged that there is only one God, and he ought to be loved. If there's only one God, and he's truly God, and he's infinite and eternal and almighty and all-wise and all-powerful, he ought to be loved with all of our being. And at the same time, he recognized that we have a duty to our fellow man to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the lawyer agreed fully with Christ. He was taken, I think, by surprise. And he agreed fully with Christ. And then Jesus told him that he was not far from the kingdom of God. That's most interesting for us to see. And so, the first point I want to make is this. Salvation and heaven were within the reach of that man. He wasn't far from the kingdom of God. And that statement was made by the one who is called the truth. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here is absolute truth speaking. And the one who is absolute truth says to a mere mortal, a man who had come to antagonize him and to trip him up, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. I'm reminded of Abner. In the Old Testament, we read of Abner. And Abner, sadly, was killed treacherously by Joab, David's commander-in-chief. Where he was killed was the greatest irony of all, because he was killed just outside the gates of Hebron. And Hebron was a city of refuge. All that Abner had to do was to take a few steps into the city of Hebron, and Joab would not have dared to touch him. Joab knew he could kill Abner, as the avenger of blood. He could kill him as long as he was outside the gates of the city. Abner could look over and see the place of safety. He could take a few steps and he would be inside that city of refuge. He would be perfectly safe. But Job caught him outside the place of safety. He smote him under the fifth rib. Job died. And David, who had not sanctioned that killing, and who was greatly disturbed and angered by it, wept at the graveside of Abner. And he said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." And he said, "A great man and a prince is fallen in Israel." You know, if I may just digress a little bit, I thought of those words concerning our former Prime Minister. We may have disagreed with her in some areas, but a great person fell. A great person died. And it was sickening to see the abuse that was heaped upon her by some, what I can only call, sadistic people in our nation. And it is a sad reflection on our nation that we could be so cruel at a time of death. David was upset and he wept over the death of Abner. Abner was just outside the place of safety. And here Christ says to this man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." It's within reach. Just reach out and you'll be inside the kingdom of God. Now think of what such a statement means. It means that that man was near to the forgiveness of all his sins. One step and all his sins would be forgiven. One step and he would have peace with God. One step more and he would have everlasting life in his soul. And actually, he was looking at the Creator of the world. He was looking at the Savior of sinners. All he had to do was ask Christ to forgive him and to save him. And Christ would do it. He wouldn't say, "You came in an antagonistic frame of mind. You came to tempt me. You came to find fault with me." No, Christ isn't like that. Christ is a compassionate Savior. And he's telling that man, "You're so close. Take one more step and you'll be there. You're not far from the kingdom of God." The dying thief was in a similar position. He recognized that the one beside him was different. And he rebuked his colleague. And then he turned to Christ. And with all his heart he pleaded, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into," or as it might even be rendered, "in thy kingdom." When you come in glory, please remember me. He was reaching out to the Savior, calling him Lord, recognizing his sinlessness and recognizing his own sinfulness. And at that moment, he entered right into the kingdom. For Christ said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." There is no greater thing than having eternal life within your grasp. Think of the parables that Christ told. The parable of the treasure that was hidden in the field. What did the man do? He sold everything to own that field. He gave up everything. "That field with that treasure is mine." Then he told about the merchant who was seeking goodly pearls, and he found one exquisite pearl, one that stood out, and he sold off all his stock in order to possess that one pearl of great price. And surely we can see the pearl of great price is Jesus Christ. The treasure is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the One who is absolute and infinite, the One who is almighty, the One who came and died for sinners. He's that pearl of great price. And we would urge you to reach out to him. He's within your grasp. Call upon his name. For the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And may I add this? We who are Christ's know the value of this pearl, because we know the importance of the salvation of the soul. Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We know the value of the soul, and we know the value, the absolute value of the Savior who saves the soul from sin and from hell. Think of those who have served God faithfully. Think of Hudson Taylor, the man who founded the China Inland Mission. That man early in life found Christ, and he saw the needs of the multitudes in China, and he went out there by faith, asking for no offerings, depending entirely upon God. And you know that today there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, indeed it's believed there are millions, of believers in China. Here is someone who entered the kingdom of God himself, and who brought the kingdom of God within reach of the millions in China, and saw many of them saved. Think of Mary Slessor. She grew up under a drunken father, and the Lord saved her. And she went out to Nigeria, to Calabar, and she reached out to those people there. And today her name is a treasured name, and Calabar has been transformed. She saw the value of the soul. She saw the value of Christ. And she brought Christ to those people in Nigeria. They were not far from the kingdom of God. They entered into it, and they brought that kingdom within the reach of others by their faithfulness and by their obedience to God's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But that leads me to a second point. How did this man come so close to the kingdom of God? He came with a prejudice. He came with antagonism in his heart. And yet, within a moment or two, his whole thinking had been transformed, and he was within reach of the kingdom of God, or putting it the other way round, the kingdom of God was within his reach. Christ said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Well, one reason is this. His prejudice against Christ just melted away when he heard the Lord Jesus speaking. You know that there is always a prejudice against the truth. Men are prejudiced. We are full of notions. We're full of great notions and little notions. And many of those notions are just blind prejudice. They're really superstition. There's many religious people, and they're filled with superstition. They have this blind prejudice. If we move outside the church, there's a prejudice against creation today. And we're considered fools for believing in creation and not believing in evolution. I see it the other way around, actually. And I don't mind being considered a fool by the evolutionist. If we had come up with such a daft theory as the Big Bang, we would have been laughed at and considered ignoramuses. And all the clever people would have been saying how stupid we were. How could you possibly believe in a Big Bang? That simple life became complex and evolved right to the stage of the highest evolution being man. How could you possibly believe in that nonsense? Well, of course we don't. We say to the evolutionist, how could you possibly believe in that nonsense? There's a prejudice against the truth. There is prejudice against the exclusive claims of Christ. People say, you preach the word of God, you say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's a Savior, that he was sinless, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood for sinners, that he rose again the third day, that he ascended into heaven. And you say that he's the only one who can save. Are you really saying that all these other people in other religions are lost? My, that stirs up prejudice when you narrow it down to one person and say there's only one person who can save. And your text says it so clearly. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Of course, there's prejudice against the idea of hell. None of us really by nature is attracted to the thought of hell. I think it's terrible to think that anybody would be comfortable with the thought of hell. It's a horrible thought. We're not comfortable. But the Bible reveals it. And one day it will be clearly seen that hell is a necessity. It is there as of necessity. And it is eternal as of necessity. But there's prejudice against the idea of hell. Another prejudice is this. When you say you can do nothing to save yourself, your good character and your church membership and your uprightness and your honesty and your truthfulness will not save you from your sins. You'll not be saved by church membership. You'll not be saved by baptism. You'll not be saved by confirmation. You'll not be saved by sitting at the Lord's table. Well, you tell that to people. They don't like it. We've got to be willing to set aside our prejudices when we hear the truth explained. And when you're willing to set aside those prejudices, then you're not far from the kingdom of God. In a way, we have to come before God with a blank sheet. And that's not brainwashing. You've got to set aside those unreasonable prejudices. And we've got to be willing to listen to what God says to us in his word. And that's what this man was willing to do. When Christ said to him, there's one God. You're to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. The man's prejudice against Christ melted away. But then something else happened. The man not only had his prejudices melted away, but he was willing to think things through when the truth was given to him. Verse 34 says that he answered discreetly. If you look at it, it says, Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. That word discreetly is interesting, but because it means having a mind. He answered having a mind. Inside that word in the Greek, there is the word nous. We do talk about people having nous. They're working in their minds. They're switched on. And the idea here is of intelligence or intellect. Having intelligence. Having intellect. Now, we're not saying that salvation is an intellectual thing. That you have to be some great academic in order to be saved. But what we are saying is that you should think. That's what it's about. It's about thinking. Evangelical Christianity is a thinking Christianity. We're sometimes accused of blind faith. Oh, you just believe. No, we don't just believe. There's a reason for our belief. Our belief is founded upon something that is absolutely rational and reasonable. This man who came to Christ was using his mind. He's called a lawyer, maybe not a lawyer in the present day sense of the term, but a lawyer nonetheless. And lawyers are used to rational arguments, to going through matters, reasoning the process through. And this man was thinking carefully about what Jesus had replied and all that it meant. And as he thought it through, it all made sense. You know, if you listen to a great lawyer, it's amazing how he reasons, or how she reasons, for that matter. I remember many years ago sitting in a courthouse. Thankfully, I was an onlooker, not a witness, not the accused. But I remember sitting in it, and Desmond Bowell was defending some people. And he went through the whole process astonishingly. He examined his own witnesses. He examined the witnesses for the prosecution. He brought in precedents. And he worked it so beautifully. It was very well thought through. And he came to the conclusion. And afterwards I was in court for the verdict. And the judge agreed 100% with Desmond Bowell and with his reasoning process. You see, a great lawyer will think things through. Here is a man, he thought things through. And if you really use your mind and think things through, setting aside your prejudices, you will see the truth of this book. Here is what this man said. There's one God. That's reasonable. We ought to love him with all our mind and strength and heart and soul. We have a duty to our fellow man. And he saw that that's far more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. You could come with all your sacrifices and be a complete and utter hypocrite. The man saw it through superficial religion. And he realized, here is Christ, and he's speaking the truth to me. Everything he says is reasonable. He used his mind to think it out. If only we could get people to start thinking, we would be well on the way to getting them to Christ. You see, one of the things that's happening today is what we call amusement. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with amusement. But think of the word. The word muse has to do with thinking. When you muse over something, you are thinking. Musing is thinking. The letter A at the beginning is a negative. So amusement is something that you do without thinking. Amusement. And the devil's amusing many people today. He's causing them not to think. And so people, they get wrapped up in music, and it's music without any sense. They get taken up with drugs. They head off to the pub. There's the hustle and bustle of everyday life, rushing here and there. People get wrapped up in sport. They haven't time to think. They don't think about their soul. They don't think about eternity. They just haven't time for these things. And what is the result? Well, the result is superstition. They're blind to the truth. And the devil doesn't want men and women to think. If you do think, then you'll realize how great God is. If you think, you'll have your thought patterns influenced and shaped and molded by this book. The Bible will enter your mind and your heart. And as you study the Bible, it will make you think. It will carry you onto a different level altogether. You'll see the insignificance of a few years on this earth and the enormous significance of eternity. And you will shudder. You will say, here I am for a little while. I've been chasing shadows. The Bible has opened my mind to something greater. And in the Bible, you'll not only see the disproportion between time and eternity, you'll also see the importance of your soul. And you'll see that you're a sinner. You'll be able to trace it. And you'll see what God has said. And your own heart will begin to agree. You'll say, what that book says is right. Everything it says about me is right. It's spelling out the truth. You know, sometimes when preachers have preached from the Word of God, people have sat in the congregation and they have said, someone told that man all about me. It happened once to me in preaching. I preached. There was a young man in the church and he accused his girlfriend of telling me all about him so that I would go into the pulpit and preach about him. I knew nothing about him. To this day, I couldn't tell you his name. Now, I did hear it at one time, but I've forgotten. I know nothing about his home circumstances. I don't know what he works at. But God was speaking. God was laying bare from the scriptures the heart of that young man and opening his eyes to the truth. And as you study the scriptures and think about the scriptures, you not only see the disproportion between time and eternity, you not only see the importance of your soul, but you'll see that you're lost because of sin, and that you're guilty before God. And what we spoke about this morning will come into play. Your conscience will begin to smite you and to trouble you, and you'll fear. You'll say, how am I going to face God? How can I die in this state? I'll be lost and lost eternally. And as you think, and as you meditate upon the scriptures, a great person will come into your view. Jesus Christ, in all his glory and power and majesty, you'll see him. You see, the Bible is about Christ. Remember how on the Emmaus Road, he opened the scriptures and he showed to those two the things concerning himself. When the Apostle Paul went into a Jewish synagogue, after all his prejudices had been removed and after he had thought things through and cried to God for mercy, he opened up the scriptures. He got out the scrolls. And he opened those, he read from them, and he explained them. He explained about the Messiah. And he showed how the Messiah had to die for sinners. He showed how, from the Old Testament teaching, the Messiah would rise again and pay the price for sinners. And then he brought it all to a climax. And he said, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or is Messiah. Paul preached that. He preached it in Thessalonica. Then he came to Berea. And once more, he preached that message. And you know what the Bereans did? They searched the scriptures. They received it willingly, or with all readiness of mind, with willingness. They drank it in. And then they went to the scrolls and they opened them up. It's a lot easier for us today because we have the Bible. You can have it in a very small book. If your eyesight's not so good, you can have it in a bigger book. And you can get giant print. But it's not hard to find your way through the Bible. Not hard to look up the references. And you can open up the scriptures and you can check it all out. For them it was a much more cumbersome task. And they got the scrolls out, and they said, Paul said this. And they said, yes, he's absolutely right. We got it wrong. We weren't looking for this kind of Messiah. This scroll tells us that the Messiah will die. It says here in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It says here in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them. And for my vesture they did cast lots. It's all there. And it all fell into place as they set aside their prejudices and as they thought about what they were being told. And the Bible says, therefore, a great multitude of them believed. The outcome was a grasping of the truth and an entering into the kingdom of God. And that lawyer wasn't far from the kingdom of God. When his prejudices melted away, when he began to think and think clearly, and I might say, when he looked into the face of God, he looked into the face of God. And that is what the scripture enables you to do. And that is what faithful preaching does to you. It enables you to look into the face of God. And I say to you, if you're not saved, search for the truth with all of your might. As great discoverers searched and labored and wore themselves to the bone in searching. We think of Sir Robert Simpson, who discovered chloroform. We think of other great discoverers like Sir Michael Faraday, who discovered the use of electricity. These people, many others, transformed our lives. They got a great idea. Many of them were Christians. And they pursued that great idea until the whole situation began to open up before them and the truth was apparent. And they could cry out with one of old Eureka, which means I have found. I discovered it. What a discovery. It wasn't just Archimedes. Many others made great discoveries. And the greatest discovery is the discovery of Jesus Christ. When you see he's God, that he lived a spotless life, that he died for sinners, that he rose again. When you see that he's able to save you, that he's willing to save you, and that he's the only one that can save you. There's just a thought in closing. And that is really in the form of a question. Did this lawyer ever get saved and get to heaven? The answer simply is, we don't know. You could argue it from either side. He wasn't far from the kingdom. He was a lawyer. The law requires the judge and jury to give a defendant a verdict. You've got to give a verdict. And this man, in a sense, had come to a verdict regarding what Christ was saying. It may be that one day we will see that man, if we ourselves are saved, in heaven. It may be that he reached right out and embraced the Savior and got right with God. On the other hand, we know there must have been pressures on him. Peer pressure, the pressure of his exalted position inside the Jewish religion. And if he didn't get right with God, it may have been because of pressure from others. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? To get so close and to die within reach of salvation. To be like Abner. Abner, come back here to Hebron. Abner, look. Come. And David said, when Abner perished outside the place of safety, died Abner as a fool dieth. And he did. And if you know the truth and know that you're lost and guilty, that only God can save you, and you allow peer pressure, or any other pressure, or any ambition, or any lust to keep you from Christ, you'll just die as Abner died. And it will be asked of you one day, did he die as a fool? Did she die as a fool? And sadly, the answer will be, yes. Yes, they died as a fool. We'll not see you in heaven. You'll be in hell. But then on the other hand, please, think of your soul and think of eternity and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's a double negative in the Greek. Normally, one negative cancels out the other, but not in Greek. It actually makes it doubly strong. In no way will I cast out the person that comes to me. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we pray that thou wilt apply the truth to every heart. Cause thy truth to take root in our hearts. Let us hear thy voice speaking to us. And may we respond by saying, here am I come to thee. Bless those who know thee not, and bless thy children, and draw us by the cords of love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.